Let's take God's word and turn together to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We have crafted this day around the five pillars of the Reformation. They're called pillars. They are also referred to as the five solas of the Reformation because the word sola means alone. And each one of these signifies something that came out of that period of time we know as the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, where the focus was upon these five truths from the Word of God and about the Word of God that separated it from, separated that movement from what was going on in the church at that time. You see, for hundreds of years, tradition had taken over. Tradition, church tradition, and the edicts and teachings of the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. And it was long overdue that these basic truths would be uncovered and brought to light. So if you want to think about the Reformation, just think about darkness and then light being exposed and making all the darkness appear for what it was. How grateful we are for those men who sacrificed their lives, their time, their efforts to preach and teach and lead their people to do so. And thankfully, the people did follow the reformers, their churches. All of those stood firm on the Word of God. That was why that's our leading message for the day. If you don't take a stand on Scripture and you don't give your attention to what the Bible teaches, then these other truths that we're going to speak about, grace right now, and faith and Christ and glory to God alone, all of those alone, uniquely. You would not focus on the other four if you didn't first focus on the one. And that is the Bible is our sole authority for what we believe and for what we practice. That is, the church doesn't decide what we believe. The Bible tells the church what to believe. The Bible tells the pastor what to believe. The pastor only tells you what to believe as the pastor points to the Bible to tell us what we are to believe. So what a day when we can celebrate these five solas of the Reformation. And thanks again, Ian, for your good lead-off message. I was thinking of Ian's message in Bible terms. You know, the World Series is going on. And he was the leadoff hitter. And I think if you were here, you'd agree he hit a home run with that message right out of the batter's box. Thank you, brother. Now we're going to follow that up by thinking about grace alone. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin the message by reading from the fountain, as we heard this morning, to the fount, to the source, and that is the Scriptures. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm preaching to you on the subject, salvation by grace alone. Salvation by grace alone. I think it's clear from this text. Notice once again in verse 5, near the end of that verse, by grace ye are saved. Then if you will look in verse 7, right in the middle of that verse, it speaks of the exceeding riches of His grace. And then if you will look again, it tells us in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So I think it's abundantly evident, don't you, that this text brings into focus that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and we know it's all for the glory of God alone. Let's bow in prayer, and then we'll think together about this marvelous truth in the Word of God, grace alone. Father, thank You for Your holy Word. Thank You that it is powerful. We have been reminded of that this morning so very clearly and loudly to our hearts. We thank You that this portion of Your Word, like all of it, will speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that You be our teacher, and we pray that You might capture our hearts with Your grace. Capture our hearts for the first time if we're not yet saved. Please do that. And then for those of us who have been saved by grace, capture it anew through the truth of Your Word, Lord, so we will appreciate and recognize that it's all by grace, from beginning to end, from start to finish. And our life here is lived out by grace and through faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, was in his study one day, and he was studying about grace. And I can sort of identify with that because I've been thinking about grace and studying about grace. And I would encourage you to do that if you've never done that. Just find the scriptures about grace, find a concordance, find a Bible dictionary if you need to, something to help you, and you'll find there's a lot here about the grace of God, starting way over in Genesis and all the way through to Revelation. Well, D.L. Moody was studying on this marvelous theme, grace, and he was so full. Well, he needed to take a break from his studies. He'd been at it for several hours. And so he walked out of the study, walked out there in Chicago, and was walking up the sidewalk and was so full, he was just really wanting to speak to somebody. And so he sees this strange person coming down, this man he did not know. But he came up to him and asked him a question and said, "Tell me, sir, tell me, what do you know about grace?" And the man was kind of startled. He said, "Grace? Grace who? Grace who?" You know, a lot of people don't think about grace. They might think of it as a lady's name. They might think of it as just a word we use in church. Maybe they've heard the song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." Even Christians, we use these words. But what is the significance about grace? And by the grace of God, I want to try to focus on that today. The Bible has a lot to say about it. If you were looking at grace and studying this theme about grace, you could correctly divide this subject into two headings where the Bible speaks about God's grace. One would be the heading, what we might call, and it's often referred to as common grace. Common grace would include such things as just the basic blessings of life, the sun that comes up, the air we breathe, the food we have on our table, the roof we have over our heads, the comforts of home, the jobs we have, the incomes we have, the health we have. All of that would be under that umbrella heading, common grace. And the reason it's called common grace is because, generally speaking, this is not true for everybody, of course, but generally speaking, everyone in the world enjoys these kinds of blessings known as common grace. Is that true? That is, believers and unbelievers alike are under common grace. But there's another category of grace, and that's what we often refer to as saving grace. That is the grace of God in salvation. And that kind of grace is only understood and appreciated, and only those who are under that saving grace have been saved by grace. Not everybody is saved, but those who are saved by grace and grace alone. It was this saving grace that John Newton had on his mind when he wrote that famous song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." So the question is, what's so amazing about it? And let me ask a secondary question. As you think about grace, does it really amaze you? Or is it rather commonplace? And is it rather ordinary? John Newton didn't think so, and true believers should never think so. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and like you. Paul shows us in this text several things about God's saving grace that capture our hearts, or should capture our hearts. And I want to lead you through. And unlike Ian, I'm not very Baptistic. I'm going to give you more than 3 points. He gave you 3. So you can say he was more Baptistic than I was today. Something about 3 points in a poem. You know, a lot of preachers have used that. And so it is good. And just because I have more than 3, don't think it's going to be a longer message. It may or it may not be. Point number 1. By God's grace, we have spiritual life. And that's something we certainly ought not take for granted. It's the way Paul introduces this section of the letter to the Ephesians, written to a local church that he had ministered in, and one that was really a city of ill repute in that day, as most major cities were. They had the famous Temple of Diana, and you can read about that in the book of Acts. That's what was the center of attention in Ephesus, this great temple to a heathen goddess, Diana. But when Paul came along, he put the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of these people were saved by this amazing grace. And so in writing to them, he reminds them, he unfolds to them what happened to them. And this is what happened to them as well as him. And you, that is you Ephesian believers, hath he quickened. That is, God has made you alive. The word quickened means to make alive. In the text that Ian read this morning, we heard that the Bible is quick and powerful. It's alive, it's living and powerful. Same word here that means made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So it is by God's grace that we have been brought from death to life. To be dead in trespasses and sins, let's think about that for just a moment. What would that mean? It means very simply that we had no spiritual life. Christians are not just nice people. Christians are new creatures, given new life. You don't become a Christian to become a better person. You become a Christian and become a new person. You are dead and then you are brought to life. We know that we have physical life, but we, until we're saved, are spiritually dead. So by nature, that is in and of ourselves, before we are saved by this grace that comes through Christ, comes from God through Christ to us, changing us and saving us. We'll talk about that some as we go along. But this grace makes us alive. How about that? We're not by nature just weak. You know, a lot of people think that sin is just weakness. Some people think we're maybe sick. You know, we're not what we ought to be. But how many people think of themselves in their lost condition as dead? That's what we were. That's what he makes very clear here in the text. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But other than just saying we were spiritually dead, what would that mean? It means this. It means that before we come to Christ in salvation, we are unresponsive to God. We are unresponsive to God's desires for us, to His will for our lives. God wants us to do this. He tells us to do this, but we could care less. We are unresponsive. Josh works at the funeral home, and you go up to the funeral home, and I don't mean to open wounds of anyone who may have lost a loved one in recent days, but this is just a fact generally known. There are not stages of death or dying or being dead. You go in one room, as they have up at Weaver's, there might be a dead person, a dead body in a casket. Go in another room, sometimes there's another casket. Go in another room, there's another casket. Now, no one would think about going in one room and saying, that man is dead. Going into another room, that lady has got an old-fashioned case of death. It's really bad. And then going into another room, wow, now that's dead. That's really, really dead. No, if you're dead, you are dead. True? That's true physically. And it's true spiritually. Before we come to Christ, there is no response to God. God must do something in us to awaken us and give us life. And we call this regeneration. We call this the new birth. To be dead is to have no response. It is to have no appetite. You want to know why some people don't want to go to church? It's clear. It's simple. They have no appetite for God or worship. Why don't people come to Bible studies? It's simple. They have no appetite for the Word of God, for things spiritual. We sing that song. We sung it last Wednesday night. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. But to some it's not sweet. To some it's not desirable. Why do people not want to come to a prayer meeting? I've wondered that. It's simple. There is no desire. But once you are saved, you then are brought to life where you have appetite and you have desire for the things of God. You have a desire to serve. You have a desire to worship. So very simply put, there's a lot more could be said, but I'll go on to another point after I remind you that God's grace changes all of that because He gives us new life. You, believers, hath He quickened. You were dead, unresponsive, no appetite, just as dead as can be spiritually because of your trespasses and sins. A second thing, and I've already referred to this slightly, but I want to explore it a little more. By God's grace, not only do we have spiritual life, but we have spiritual desires. That's why the Bible speaks of salvation as conversion. Are you a convert? Have you been converted? We ask those questions. We speak in those terms. Conversion is a turning. It's a turning from the way we were living to the way we should be living. It's a change from the direction of our life going the wrong way to going the right way. And it's just that radical. We're living one way and then we start living another way. And when we say about living a different way, at the very heart of it is this matter of our desires. Where our heart is, our feet follow. Isn't that true? You're here today for a reason. And the reason is God led you here. You had some desire to be here. You could have been anywhere today. But you chose to be here. And you had a strong enough desire to come here rather than stay in bed or stay at home or go somewhere else. It's a matter of a heart. And it's all by the grace of God. Look how He puts it here. Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now the word walk is not talking about the physical activity of walking. This is an expression that has to do with the way we live. Your conduct, your practice. That's what he's speaking of here. You lived according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, of course. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had. Now Paul's including himself. Did you notice that? Instead of you and ye, He says, we all, Paul himself, all people before salvation, including Paul, we all had our conversation or our lifestyle or our conduct in times past in the lusts, the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What he's speaking of here is the old way we lived by the old desires, and now the new way we're living by the new desires. And all of that has changed because of God's grace in salvation or conversion. So you see, in salvation, we are regenerated. We have new life. We've gone from death to life. And we also have new direction. Our desires lead us in a different way. You see, before we're saved, this sums it up pretty well, doesn't it? In times past, we were doing what we wanted to do, fulfilling the desires of our human nature. The flesh here is not speaking about the human body. It's speaking about unredeemed human nature. We all have a human nature. We have a human body, and we come with a human nature. That's a part of the package. And our human nature, our fallen, unredeemed nature, is to do pretty much what we want to do. Thank God for His grace in restraining that. He controls that, or we would go totally off the rails. But basically, before we're saved, we do what we want to do, when we want to do it, where we want to do it, with whom we want to do it. We are the master of our lives daily. That's who we are. And it describes it so very well. But when we are saved, that changes. Our desires change. Our thinking changes. This is how Paul describes it in another passage, in our life before Christ or without Christ, in contrast to our new life as a Christian. I'm speaking of Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Let me read this for you. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so this brings into contrast the old life, the pre-salvation life, and then life after salvation, and it's totally different, isn't it? There's the fleshly mind, the carnal mind, the way we think, just based upon our own unredeemed nature. And then the spiritual mind, which thinks God's thoughts, which understands God's word, and sees that it's a whole different way of living. And not only that, but chooses to live that way. Chooses to prefer God's ways to our own ways. We all have a choice. But before we're saved, we're living our way. After we're saved, we're living God's way. And what changes that? Two words changes everything. Verse 4, but God. Do you see that? But God. He's speaking here in time past. Verse 2, he refers to it. In verse 3, in times past and what we were. But verse 4 changes it all. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive. There's the same thought that we saw back in verse 1. Has made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And not only is our course of life changed and our desires, they're changed, of course. That's a part of it. But notice again how he refers to us before salvation. I don't want you to miss this. We're described in two ways as far as the consequences of living the way we were living before salvation. Look, if you will, again, in the last phrase of verse 2, the children of disobedience. He says, you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You were living like that. Children who were disobeying, children that were rebelling, children of God, creatures of God that didn't care for God's will, didn't care what God wanted, basically rebelling, living the way we wanted to live apart from what God said we should do, We were living in disobedience and rank rebellion. But that's not all. He describes us not only as children of disobedience, but look down at verse 3. And were by nature the children of wrath. So the children of disobedience describes our desires and our ways, but the children of wrath, that describes the consequences of the way we were living. If we got what we all deserved for our former lifestyle before we were saved, we would get God's wrath. That's what we all deserve. And you want to know the truth about something? Grace does not amaze people. What really amazes people, even professing Christian people, is God's wrath. Just bring up in a subject, did you know that there's a hell? Did you know that God is angry with sin? Did you know that God hates sin, that God judges sin? Bring something like that to light in a conversation. People will look at you like, whoa, that's kind of heavy, man. Just back off a little bit. It's startling, isn't it? It is startling. It's amazing to people. What really ought to amaze us is the grace of God. What we deserve is wrath. That's justice. But what God gives us is grace. Undeserved grace. Because of the life that we have all lived. Nobody's excluded from the picture in verses 1, 2, and 3. Nobody. The pagans, the religious people like Paul. Remember, he's gone from you to we. And we were all children of wrath. Here's the beauty of God's grace. It says it so well in Josh over here on this side. I know this is one of your favorite verses. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's undeserved love. That's undeserved grace. That's undeserved mercy. He didn't wait till we got better. He didn't wait till we, crossed the page and started a new page of life. He took us as we were, saved us as we were, but didn't leave us as we were. He made us what he wanted us to be. He changed us from the inside out, and it's all his grace and all his love. By his grace, God forgives us. And by grace, he changes us. He gives us a new heart with new desires. He teaches us a different way to live. And not only gives us instruction, but he gives us a new capacity. He energizes, he enables us to live the way we should have lived in the first place, but couldn't. That's all by grace. To the extent we do the will of God, it's only by the grace of God in us. Martin Luther, well, I felt like I need to throw in one of the reformers and quote at least one of the reformers in this message. Here's what Martin Luther said in a comment. And I'll quote him. The carnally minded person feels that he is himself the final and ultimate object in life. He considers good only those things that are good for him. That nails it. Lost people do what's good, but only what's good for them. So even morality is so that people will think of them highly. It's not morality for the glory of God. The glory of God's not a thought until you're saved. And then you want to live for the glory of God. You have a new motor. You have a new motivation from within. So God loves us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. He changes us, and he gives us a heart. We spoke of repentance, conversion. All of that is involved. To repent of our sins and then to live a holy life. You know, when you're saved, here's what happens. You hate what you used to love, and you begin to love what you used to hate. People don't read the Bible. They hate the Bible. If they're honest, they tell you they hate the Bible. And we know they hate the Bible because they don't ever open it. They could have 100 Bibles, a truck full of Bibles. They wouldn't go to the Bible. They have no time for the Bible. They'd rather watch TV or go to a ball game or go to a movie. They do not desire the Word of God. But when you're saved, that changes. You love the Bible. You appreciate the Bible. You know it is the fount of blessing, as we heard this morning. You know what it means. You desire what it tells you, even the correction, even the chastening, even the sword of the Spirit, that double-edged sword as we heard about. You see, the Bible is what God uses to extend more and more and more grace. It's the word of grace, as Paul called it in Acts chapter 20. Sometimes we think of grace only in terms of forgiveness. We limit God's amazing grace. We say, well, I was a sinner and I'd done this and I'd done that and lived like this and lived like that. And praise God for His amazing grace. He cleansed me. He forgave me. But that's not all there is to it, folks. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. What God does in His amazing grace, He forgives our sins, but He instills in us a new heart with new desires and new longings and new appetites and a new enabling power to live the life that we should live. Let me read you this scripture. I think it describes it better than any other in the Word of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the grace of God does. It teaches us. It enables us to live that way. It's amazing grace. Forgiving our past and changing our present and our future. It's sanctifying grace. That's part of saving grace. Now let me move to a third area that I want to talk to you about. And it's so beautifully referred to in verse 7. And that is, by God's grace, we not only have spiritual life and we not only have spiritual desires, but we have, thirdly, eternal hope. When He saves us by His grace, you know what? We're saved forevermore. You talk about people who believe this idea of falling out of grace or falling from grace or losing your salvation. If you can lose your salvation, then your salvation was not by grace. Salvation by grace means you brought nothing to the table. The only thing you brought to the table was the sin that needed to be forgiven. That's all you brought. And so people that think you can lose your salvation, it's a wrong idea of God's grace. God's grace changes you forever. He gives to you eternal life. That's never-ending life. And that's a quality of life. And those new desires that lead you on and upward toward heaven, where we will be. There's no question about it. You can look at any passage of salvation, and it talks about salvation being permanent, being eternal. Jesus said, perhaps as clear as anywhere, John 10, I know my sheep and am known of mine, and I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Eternal life is given to the sheep by the good shepherd. And so God's grace is eternal. How do we know that from this passage? Look at verse 7. Well, let's back up. Let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Now I want you to notice just in verse 5, one thought. And that is, we're made alive together with Christ. That's a verse that refers in an implied way. It's not stated out in full, but it's implied strongly that we are made alive by virtue of Christ being raised from the dead. When Christ was raised, by virtue of our union with Christ, our spiritual union with Christ, when He was raised, we were raised. We've been made alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together. That's clear, isn't it? And the us is us and Christ. He's raised us up together, but He goes farther and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's that talking about? It's talking about our union with Jesus Christ. Christ in us and us in Christ. The Bible speaks of both, doesn't it? And it's all by grace. And once you're in Christ, you're always in Christ. And so He's kind of building, as Paul does. He's building. He's just going from one step to another. First, we've been made alive. We've been raised up together. We've been made to sit together in heavenly places. And what Paul is indicating here by this statement, this astounding statement, is spiritually, we're as good as there. We're connected with Christ in such a strong way that we are seated with Christ, even though physically we're not there yet. But spiritually we are. In the heart and mind of God, we are. Even though we sin still as believers, don't we? But you see, salvation is brought by grace and it's kept by grace because it's all by grace. And then verse 7, what a verse. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We don't have time to plumb the depths of that. It'd probably take a whole message just to talk about the exceeding riches of His grace. Just the thought of that boggles the mind. And Paul himself was at a loss for words to express that, the exceeding riches of His grace. But he says here that in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace. And He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace toward us. He's going to show us more and more depths, more and more of the dimension of the grace that began here on earth but continues in heaven. You see, we're going to be the beneficiaries of grace in heaven as well as on earth. We're going to make it to heaven by virtue of His grace, and we're going to be able to stay forever in the presence of God by His grace. Did you know the good news about getting to heaven is we won't mess it up? The Bible tells us that there's no more curse in heaven. Listen, if we could mess it up in heaven, we would. I'd lead the parade in messing it up, and you'd be close behind me. I mean, that's who we are as sinners. But it's grace. And in all the exceeding grace of God, it's going to be shown to us in the ages to come. That is, as long as the ages roll, for eternity, on top of eternity, on top of eternity. We're going to understand more and more and more and more just how exceedingly rich His grace is. Wow, what a thought. You see, because salvation is eternal. We have an eternal hope. Let me close with this one last truth, but it's right here. And a lot of misunderstanding about this very thing. Let me review. By God's grace, we have spiritual life. Are you with me? Say amen. By God's grace, we have spiritual desires. True? Amen. By God's grace, we have eternal hope. But here's one last thought. By God's grace in salvation, we have special opportunities. And what are we talking about here? Opportunities. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's totally different, isn't it? Walking in good works from what we read early on in this chapter. In time past, verse 2 told us, we walked according to the course of this world and according to the devil. But once we're saved, we're on a new path. And that new path is not only a path of righteousness and a path of godliness, but it is a path of service and a path of good works. Make no mistake about it. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. We're saved unto good works. So we have to make sure that we get works on the right side of salvation. Works don't lead us to heaven, but works are a part of our journey toward heaven. You see, we're saved by grace and grace alone. It's not by works plus grace or grace plus works. Flip over real quickly over to Romans chapter 11. And I'll begin to read. You might want to mark this in your Bible. Romans 11 verse 5 and 6 makes it very clear. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You see what he's saying? Grace and works don't mix as far as salvation is concerned. You're not saved by part God's grace, and then you have to do what you're supposed to do, and you might make it. No, that's part works. And if it's all by grace, then it's not by works. If it's by works, then it's not by grace. There's no mingling. There's no merging. So we're not saved by works. But just because we're saved by grace is not a license for laziness. Grace is not where you just get a ticket to heaven and say, well, I'm as saved as I've ever going to be. It doesn't matter what I do or don't do. It matters a whole lot what you do. Because what you do is a reflection on grace. It is a tribute to God's grace. You've been saved by grace unto good works. You're His workmanship. What a beautiful word that is. We get our English word poem from that word. It's poema. It means His masterpiece. We're God's masterpiece. We've been created in Christ Jesus. That's that new life we talked about. Remember, we're not just nice creatures. We're not just nice people. We're new creatures. We've been created in Christ Jesus for what? For heaven? Doesn't say that, does it? Though that's true, but the emphasis here is we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Because God's ordained that we should walk in them. That is, we should practice them. Working, serving, in one capacity or another. And that too is by the grace of God. We are saved by grace, but we are saved for good works. We are saved to serve, we might say. Saved to serve. And when we serve, we don't do it because we have to. We do it because we get to. That's why we call it opportunities. His grace has opened to us special opportunities. Whenever we serve God, whether it's me preaching or choir singing or somebody at the door welcoming or somebody holding babies in the nursery or somebody teaching an adventure club or somebody up in a sound booth or whatever we do, it's by His grace. He gives us that opportunity to do it for Him. And how could we ever look at something like that as a drudgery? How could we ever experience burnout? Maybe we would if we're doing it in our own power and if we're doing it for our own glory. If we're just doing it because we think we want somebody to think highly of us, then we would probably burn out. But if we're doing it by His grace and for His glory, we won't burn out. We can't burn out. Because it's His grace that's energizing the whole enterprise. I'll close with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. This is Paul's testimony. But it's not only Paul's testimony, it's your testimony. Listen to it. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, Paul writes, I am what I am. That that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Is that your testimony? It is if you're saved. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Some people want to put a period there, but that's not where Paul put a period. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. That is, the word in vain or words in vain mean to no purpose. God's grace in my life was not spent on me without a purpose. God had a purpose in mind when He saved me on that road to Damascus. And that purpose was that I might live fully for Him. That's what He's talking about. We know that's what He's talking about because He finishes out the verse. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He's speaking there in reference to the other apostles. Sounds kind of bragging, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit boastful, but he makes it very clear. He wasn't boasting. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now that's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And you and I are not called to be apostles. He was a select man for a select time. Wrote a bulk of the New Testament. But his testimony and our testimony have this in common. We are saved by grace, and we are saved by grace to serve by grace. It is the grace of God in us that helps us to do whatever we're supposed to do. Not to be an apostle, certainly not. But to be a pastor, for my sake, in my case, to do whatever God's called you to do and equipped you to do, He's given you the grace to do it. Isn't that marvelous? Then the question for us today is simply this. Have we been saved by grace? Don't try to be saved and go to heaven any other way. You cannot. You cannot. Don't think that God gives you grace to cleanse your previous sins and then it's up to you to maintain that. You can't. You never could. I never could. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But the grace that saves is never alone. Works always follow. And even those works are works done out of the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we owe everything to You and Your grace. Thank You for Your amazing grace. Thank You for salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And Lord, my prayer today is for any and all who have not been saved, that they might realize that, and that they might realize, as we all have come to realize who are saved, that we're in a terrible, terrible situation. We are dead in trespasses and sins. But Lord, You have taught us in Your word, if we will humble ourselves and we will ask You, You will incline our heart to You. But if we come in pride and self-sufficiency, and we come thinking that we're arriving or have arrived, then You tell us very clearly, You resist the proud. We know from Your word there will never be a proud person to walk in heaven, but only those that are humbled by Your grace. And our prayer today is for anyone that's not saved, if they would just come in a humble spirit, a brokenness, and say, Lord, save me. Forgive me. Make me the person that Pastor Stan has preached about today. Make me one of Yours. Set me on a new path. Give me a heart, a desire to honor You with my life, now and for all eternity. And then, Lord, for those of us who are saved already, I pray that You might strike a chord deep within our heart and help us realize that this grace is so amazing, and help us to give all of our lives to live godly, soberly, righteously in this present world, and to look for that blessed hope, and in the meantime to serve You as best we can, as long as we can, as you have called us to serve in whatever capacity that might be. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. And everybody said,